You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, if you got a Bible, I want you to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to make it all the way to the end of the chapter today, which is awesome. And so welcome Cypress and Digital Family as well, and Sienna and downtown. And man, I just want to say what an incredible Easter we had. It was awesome. Can we just give a cheer for just all that's happened on Easter? We had packed campuses, packed places, all sorts of things going on, and it's just great. And I just want to kind of remind us as well that we can celebrate Easter every single Sunday. Isn't that amazing? So let's do something really weird. Let's cheer for the resurrection the week after Easter. How about that? One, two, three. Come on now. Let's go. Yeah. So good. I mean, it's 365. It's 24/7. It is, the resurrection is a big deal all the time. We don't go, he rose and then now he didn't. No, he's still alive. It's amazing to think about that. So we want to celebrate the resurrection every single day, particularly on Easter, which is so good and so fun to be able to do. Grab your listening guide as well. We are finishing a series called Titanic, and it's been such a good series. I hate to let it go. I want to just keep on going with it because it's been such a good series, but I got good news for you. James chapter 5 is just as good as James chapter 4. I got bad news for you. I don't know. Spoiler alert. The boat sinks. Did y'all know that? Okay. As we're closing the series, it's going to sink is what's going to happen. But we've been looking at Titanic as an illustration of the things that James has been teaching us in James chapter 4. Now, it's really interesting, all the things that have happened, even while we're doing this series. There was the anniversary of the Titanic happened just a couple weeks ago of it sinking. And there was also a National Geographic documentary release, and I encourage you to watch it if you got that channel. It's called Titanic Digital Resurrection. It's not the Jesus Resurrection. That's even better. But the resurrection of the boat, and what it is they take a digital look and copy, and then they can look at it on these huge LED screens to be able to see it. Well, what happened with Titanic is, you've seen the movie maybe, or you knew this, but it breaks in half. In the beginning, the front of the boat goes down 2 miles, and it goes into the mud at the seafloor 2 miles down. And so 30 feet of the bow is, you can't see it because it's down in the mud. But they've taken this digital look and they've tried to figure out what it is. And here's what they figured out is the way that the iceberg went along the side of it for 6.3 seconds, it hit the iceberg. It grazed on the right side of the boat and it hit the iceberg for 6.3 seconds. Now, Titanic was said to be unsinkable. When a person got onto the Titanic, they asked this one deckhand, they said, is it true that this is unsinkable? And the deckhand said this, even God himself couldn't sink it. Don't say things like that, right? You don't want to put the Lord to the test. So he said that, but they thought it was unsinkable. Here's why. There were 16 compartments in the Titanic, and they were each watertight. And they had built the Titanic that 4 compartments could fill with water, and it could still float. So a fourth of the compartments could fill with water, and it could still float. But they never thought about an iceberg coming along the side like it came. And what happened was 6 compartments filled with water. Not 4, but 6. And the weight of the water pulled the front end of the boat down till finally broke it in half, and it all went down underneath the water 2 miles down. Now, here's what one person said, though, in the digital resurrection, the National Geographic documentary that I mentioned. She said this, while we imagine it was a giant hole that sunk a massive ship, when reality, it was a small amount of damage over a long distance. What can sink our lives? A small amount of damage over a long distance. And what happened was the 4 compartments that filled with water would have been fine, but there was a compartment here and there was a compartment here. And the holes in those 2 compartments were as small as a piece of paper, or maybe 2 pieces of paper. But slowly and surely, they began to fill with water. Let me give you a quote from a naval person here. Let me give you his title, a lecturer in naval architecture. Here's what he says from the University of Newcastle. Here's how he describes it. The difference between Titanic sinking and not sinking are down to the fine margins of holes about the size of a piece of paper. But those small holes across the long length of the ship, the flood water comes in, listen, slowly but surely. And then eventually the compartments are flooded over the top and the Titanic sinks. So James is going to give us some places of small holes in our lives that the water can begin to come in. It can be the fifth hole. It can be the sixth hole. You may say that you've got all your compartments taken care of, but there can be a long ways of damage that's been happening in your life. And it can sink you spiritually. It can sink you relationally. It can sink you physically. The small holes he's going to give us are one, being judgmental, and two, being prideful. That those small holes can get us. The Titanic was made in an amazing fashion that it would be made for 4 out of 16 compartments, but yet there was a fifth and a sixth that happened with small holes. Look at James chapter 4, verse 11. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames or judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And he says, this is God. There is one lawgiver and judge. That's God, who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The first point is this, and you're listening, God. There is no room for a judgmental attitude. A couple reasons why there's no room for a judgmental attitude. Number one, it's against the humility that James has been teaching us all throughout the book. He's been calling us to be humble before God, and judgmental is to rise ourselves up above God, that God's judgments aren't enough. Instead, we're going to make our own judgments as well. We're going to add to the conversation in this, to criticize, to speak, to slander, to accuse, to judge. If you were to define the word judge, you could say this, to determine a matter of correctness, to pass on judgment. So when we begin to judge our neighbor and we begin to judge other believers, James is speaking to Jewish believers in Christ, we begin to put ourselves in front of God. He says, look, God has given the judgment. You don't need to be a judge. God is the judge. He's the lawgiver. What we need to do, watch, is we need to agree with God on his judgments. That's the difference. That we agree with God with what he has said. What are you going to do? And it's going to happen in your life when you disagree with God on something. Who's going to win? When you disagree with God, what God says about morality, who's going to win? When you disagree with what God allows in life, who's going to win? And so what happens here is when we speak about judgment, it is saying basically that we are disagreeing with God. That we're judging in places where he should be the judge, and we're stepping forward in that judgment. Now, here's what's happened in our society. If you can say, I'm offended, and who are you to judge, it can shut down the conversation. But here's the truth. God has declared things in his Bible. God has declared things in the Ten Commandments, if you want to go to that. He's declared things in here that he said, I've already made a judgment on that. So I'm not being judgmental when I agree with God with something. Do you see it? He's the judge. He's the one that made the judgment. I'm just agreeing with God. When I begin to be judgmental is when I disagree with God. I say, yeah, but let me step forward here and I'll take this one from here, God. Do you ever feel like you need to make God nicer in today's society than he really is? Make his judgments a little bit different than what they really are. We become the judge when we no longer agree with God and we begin to make our own statements about things. Do you see it? That's being judgmental. And so if you and I will just simply agree with God, what did God say about that subject? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about sin? What does God say about the ways that we treat people? What does God say about favoritism, about prejudice? What does God say about the value of men and women? What does God say about those things? I want to connect with God. I just have a simple policy. Anybody who rises from the dead, I agree with. That's just a simple policy. If you're going to rise from the dead, I agree with you, okay? I'm sure not going to step forward and say, well, let me tell you what, in my wisdom, this is what it is. Now, does it mean that we can't look at things and say, you know what, that's sin. That's wrong. Does it mean that you can't look at somebody to hire and say, you know what, I'm going to make a judgment. They're not the right person for this position. Now, let's take it like this. Let me give you two examples. What if I was to go tomorrow and to knock on the door of the Toyota Center and to say, hey, I watched the game Saturday night. We were really off on the free throws. We didn't play like we needed to play. I just wanted to tell you that I am here, I'm willing, and I'm ready to play and to be on the team. I'll buy a shirt from the gift shop. You don't even have to pay me. I'll just come in. What they should do, rightly so, they should sit down and they should say, they shouldn't even sit down and give me a meeting. But what they should do is they could say this. They'd say, well, have you ever played basketball before on a team? No. How old are you? In my mid-50s. How tall are you? 5'7", 5'8", if I lie. Their judgment should be, I should not be on the court. Correct judgment, correct? But if I knock on the door of the Toyota Center and they don't let me in because I'm not of a value that should be in the stadium, now they have stepped in front of God's judgment that says that all men and women are valuable in God's sight. And they've stepped in front of it in that way, and now we've got something else going on, don't we? One of them is discernment. Another one is judgment. Let me read to you just a phrase just as we finish this point. This is from our every year we go through a church devotional. I'll pick out a church devotional for us to go to. So I hope you got this. We've been doing this probably 30 years. Not this exact devotional. It changes every year. But this was April 22nd, so just a few days ago. And it says this. The verse is, notice how kind and severe God is. Romans 11, 22. Here's the statement I want you to hear. Enjoy his acceptance, but do not make a mistake to think it is for blanket approval of your every impulse. Enjoy God's acceptance, but don't mistake it for blanket approval for your every impulse. And so we don't judge others. We just follow the judgment God's already given. And we just agree with God. And we state what's right. And we state what's wrong to be able to have it in that way. God is the judge. Now look at verse 13. He takes us on this next journey. He's going to go to a next subject. Is it our will or is it God's will? He says this, come now, you who say today and tomorrow, we shall travel to such and such a city. We shall spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that vanishes, that appears for a while, then vanishes. Verse 15, instead you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Here's the point for your listening guide. Eternity is promised, but tomorrow is not. I can promise you every person on planet Earth of all of history is going to have an eternal destination with God or without God. In heaven with the Lord, that's where you want to be. In hell, separated from God, that's where you don't want to be. So eternity is promised to all people, but tomorrow is not promised to all people. Now, when we hear this, we go, whoa, wait a minute, that scares me. Tomorrow, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Something terrible could happen in your life tomorrow or to you. Or something great could happen. Tomorrow could be an amazing day that what you've been praying for over and over and over, that the blessings of God fall on that moment, that you look and you go, wow, I can't believe this has been so good. We've been hoping for this, or this is a surprise. What great news could come tomorrow. So the point is not just disaster could come tomorrow, blessings could come tomorrow as well. Now, most likely, statistically speaking, tomorrow is going to be normal, okay? You're probably not even going to remember tomorrow at the end of your life. But what God is saying through James is this, I want you to trust tomorrow to God. I don't want you to think tomorrow is promised to you. I don't want you to think that you can do whatever you want to do. I want you to trust God. What is the Lord's prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. That's not talking about tomorrow. That's talking about today. That we're to trust God with everything that we have. So he says here in this passage, Mr. Merchant, who says you're going to go here and you're going to do this and you're going to make a profit. Hold on. Let's give all that to the Lord and let's let God take care of that. Let's make our plans considering the Lord instead of making our plans without the Lord. I like it when people say this. I don't say this. I need to say this more. It'd be very pastoral for me to say. But I like when they say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do such and such. It's a great use of this. I don't say that. But when I hear somebody say that, it always, like, that's a good word. If the Lord wills, we're going to go on that vacation. If the Lord wills, we're going to do this. If the Lord wills, we're going to do that. It's an amazing application of this. But instead, we barrel along like that Titanic as if tomorrow is promised. There's no way anybody on the Titanic thought tomorrow on the Titanic. We're supposed to be going to Belfast, not to a museum. We're supposed to be getting on the Titanic for $20 a shot, touring it like an old aircraft carrier or an old warship and looking at all the things that are supposed to happen. We're not supposed to be talking about it sinking. We're supposed to be going on it and to view it because it is the unsinkable ship. Tomorrow is always promised on the Titanic. Have you ever heard the phrase that you're wasting your time? You're like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Let me show you a picture of one of the deck chairs from the museum in Belfast. This is a picture I took with my phone. That's one of the deck chairs on the Titanic. I bet everybody thought the night that the Titanic sunk, they thought the day before, they're going to be sitting in one of those deck chairs. They were going to throw their towel down early so they didn't lose one. They're going to make sure they were sitting right where they needed to be sitting. Let me show you the menu of the Titanic. This is the lunch menu, and then later that night, they're going to eat dinner, and then the Titanic's going to strike the iceberg. How many people do you think sat there thinking, this is the second to last meal I'll ever have in my life? I'll take the roast beef, sir, and if I could have my dressing on the side of my salad. And they sat ready to eat and eat and eat and eat, but yet that was the second to last meal that would ever happen in their life. Eternal life is promised, but tomorrow is not. And that's why I tell you this, today is the day unto salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't wait till tomorrow. You might not get it tomorrow. You might get it tomorrow. I don't know. I'm not trying to be a scary preacher, but I'm just telling you this. Today is the day of salvation. Christ wants to come into your life today. Jesus wants to forgive your sins today. Jesus wants to walk with you today. He wants to forgive your sins, to live inside your heart. So what would keep you from today trusting Jesus as your Savior? Today is the day to walk with the Lord. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, Joshua says. Today is the day we're going to do this. Let's not wait until tomorrow. Let's surrender to Jesus today. Because the reason is this, it says in the verse description, it says that your life is just a vapor. It's a mist. It's gone. It's here for a moment. It's here for a time. And then it's gone. And I tried to get the most heavenly vapor I could here. It's called linen and sky. Okay. But this signifies our life as being a vapor. And here's the thing, with Febreze, as I spray it out, the folks on the front row, y'all are gonna begin smelling it a little bit. There's gonna be a legacy you leave of the aroma of Christ, and we all can and should, that's amazing. But at some point, that legacy will fade as well, and the scent won't be there as well. Let me give you something just kind of weird to think about. This room, Cypress as well, Digital Family, wherever you're sitting, in that place, in this place, in 100 years, it'd be all new people. And 100 years ago, there was a completely different membership of Houston's First Baptist Church. Now, we stand on their shoulders, and we stand on their giving, and we stand on their serving, and all those honor, 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 honor. But it's a vapor, and it's gone. Life is so short. You don't know when your second to last meal is going to be. We can plan to sit in a lot of deck chairs this summer. But James says, I don't want you to think you are God and you can judge. I want you to agree with the judgments God's already given. And I want you to use your life in a way that blesses others because our lives are like dust, it tells us in Ecclesiastes. It's extremely, extremely short. Now, we have police officers that are all over our church and every campus, and we honor those police officers, men and women. They serve us. They care for us. They protect us. They help us with traffic. I hope you'll be very kind to them, particularly today, and always tell them thank you for what they do, not just at church, but what they do in their life. Can we just give a cheer for all of our police officers and fire department? I want to show you a picture of one of our police officers for our Spanish service, Adriana Borrego. She was a sergeant. So Sergeant Borrego served us and served us and served us. This week on Wednesday, we did her funeral. She was diagnosed with a disease, and in 1 month, she was gone. But here's the great story. She began serving with our Spanish service, which happens at 11 o'clock at the Loop. And she just sat in the back, and she began listening. And as she began to listen, God began to move on her heart. And she gave her heart back to the Lord and recommitted her life. She knew the Lord before, but she had walked away. And then she asked in the hospital at the final thing if she could be baptized. And so our Spanish folks, staff and team and volunteers, they went to the hospital and they figured out a way to baptize her in the hospital. And it was a mess. It was wet. But it was a blessing to have her family around, to have her having given her heart. Yeah. So this Wednesday, as I was a part of the service, and it was half Spanish and half English. But man, the vapor. She's a mom. She's about to be a grandma. Beautiful, beautiful lady. Strong police officer. And yet, it's a vapor. And James says, I want you to walk with God in such a way that your life makes such a difference. You leave a legacy of the aroma of Christ, but you also realize, God, watch, every day is a gift you've given me. Doesn't mean every day's easy or fun or I like it, but it's a gift. And I'm not going to sit in judgment over your sovereignty, and I'm not going to sit in judgment over how I think you should do things. I'm going to agree with what you've declared to be how you do this thing and how you're leading this world, and that you're the king and you're the judge and you're the lawgiver. So I'm in agreement with you. Even when I disagree, you win, God. And I'm going to live my life as a life that's a vapor, as a gift of God today and a gift of God tomorrow, so that I can live with a heart that says, I'm not on an unsinkable. You are the only unsinkable. And I trust in Jesus to be my lifeboat, to be my lifeboat. Verse 16, it says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. So it is sin to know the good and not to do it. It's sin to know what is good and not do it. Here's the point. As a Christian, there's no room for arrogance and for boasting. There's no room for arrogance and boasting. We say, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we're here as your servants. I love this quote from A.W. Tozier. It says this, I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than position or riches or fame. I choose it above all things on heaven and earth. Do you see it? I choose your will, God. I choose your day, God. I don't boast about my stuff. I don't boast about tomorrow. I don't say I'm going to do business over here. I'm going to do this over here. I don't live in fear either. It may be a day of blessing tomorrow, but God, I walk with you in such a way that you're the judge, you're the jury, you're the king. I'm the subject. I'm the one that follows, and I trust you because I'm just a vapor. But if my vapor can be used for eternity, now I got something going on. Because my life means something. So I don't boast. If we boast, here's what we're to boast about. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we boast in the Lord. We don't boast. If we're going to boast, here's what we boast about. 2 Corinthians 11, 30, we boast in our weakness. We boast in God. Those are the things that we boast on, because you never know what would happen. There's a picture I took in the museum in Belfast. I feel like Belfast ought to give me like some residual things, because all y'all are going to go on vacation to Ireland to see this thing. But let me show you a picture here. This is the names from the Titanic Museum of the folks below the waterline that died. When someone would die when they were building the Titanic, the way they would phrase it, the workers would say, "He's gone to serve in another yard. He's gone to another yard. He's gone to eternity. He's not here." Below that waterline, a little image there, it is says that there's 1,512 that were lost. And then above it, if you put it right back up for one more minute, well, above it, it says 713 saved. I said on Easter, it's our zip code. Our area code, 713 saved. And then that little thing there, the 51%, it's a sad stat. It says those who were under the age of 15 on board, 51% were saved. That would change, be a different stat, like every 10 seconds or something. So we had 713 that were saved and 1,500 that were lost. Do you think that any of them knew that was their second to last meal? Every one of them thought they'd be sitting in a deck chair. But yet our lives are a vapor. And so we trust in God and we do what is right. That last verse of scripture is a key verse of scripture. Verse 17 says this: "So it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." There's sins of omission is what that's talking about, but it's taking it further. Omission, you know what to do and you don't do it. That can be a sin. You know what's right, you don't do it. You omitted it, omission. There's sins of commission. You knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. You committed it, commission, committed. So things we know that are right, we don't do. And things that we know are the wrong and we do, right? We do these things. And so we end up in this place where here James simply says, look, if you know it's right and you don't do it, that's sin. If you know this is the right thing to do to care in this way and you don't do it, then that's sin. If you know the right thing is to do is to not partake of that, but you partake of it anyway, that's sin. You see it? And so he gives this framework to end this chapter of our life is a vapor. Now, let me give you a quote from John Piper. Timothy Atik spoke at our Broken For You here at the Loop campus, and he quoted this, and I wrote it down. I thought, I gotta bring that back because that is too good. Here's what it says. This is from John Piper. And it's a quote talking about what is sin. It's a long one, so hang with us. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored. It's the holiness of God not revered and reverenced. It's the greatness of God not admired. It's the power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God, Jesus, not loved. That's sin. Now that takes it to a whole different level to, yeah, I need to quit cussing, right? It's encompassing. And what James is saying is, look, don't stand in judgment. You agree with God. God's the judge. You just stay with what he's saying. And don't think that your life is more than a vapor. Treasure it and trust God with it, because tomorrow's not promised, but eternity is. And let Jesus be the lifeboat on this sinkable world called Titanic. This world is sinkable. Have you read Revelation? It will sink. But the lifeboat of Jesus will never sink. Watch, let me draw it together. That's why we celebrate Easter the week after Easter. Because he's resurrected, he's alive. We don't put our trust in something that sinks. We don't put our trust in something from 1912. We put our trust in the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who when he was killed and crucified, buried, he rose. So that our faith in his resurrection, his death on the cross, could be what we place our trust in. And Jesus can take us to heaven with God when we die to be with him. That's the amazing resurrection power of Christ. Now, let me give you a last Titanic illustration. You've heard of the unsinkable Molly Brown. You've heard of John Astor on the Titanic. You've heard of Bruce Ismay, who was the president of White Star Line Cruises. You've heard of Guggenheim's being on the Titanic. You've heard of Jack being on the Titanic. But I know that you never heard of a lady named Margaret Mannion. Margaret Mannion. She was a third-class passenger from Ireland. She had gotten on the boat with 14 people. It was a group of 14. They were all friends. And they got on the boat together to come to America to find a better life. And they got on the boat in Titanic on the third-class passenger from Ireland. Her ticket number was 36866. And she got onto this boat with 14 of her friends to find a new life. But then in third class, as Titanic began to sink, the water came up to their knees where they were, where their cabins were. And they began to run, as you would and I would too, to get up the stairs as fast as they can. They were met on deck with deckhands with guns, saying, "You will not get on to these lifeboats as third class passengers." But there was so many third-class passengers coming that they just ran right past the men with guns. And to the men with guns' credit, they let them onto the lifeboats because they knew that the lifeboats were going to go half empty or they could fill it up with these people. So Margaret gets onto the lifeboat. Other of her friends did not make it onto the lifeboat, many of the men. And so they get onto the lifeboats, and she gets into the lifeboat. Well, she's a third-class passenger, and she's seated in the lifeboat with first-class passengers. How's this going to go? Who's going to say I paid more for my ticket? She gets into the lifeboat. It's the second to last lifeboat leaving the Titanic. Not the last, the second to last. I showed you a menu of the second to last meal eaten on the Titanic. And she's lowered down. And they go out into the icy waters of the North Atlantic, and she is freezing to death. Not like you and I say, "Oh, it's cold in here. I'm freezing to death." She's freezing to death, and she begins to shiver. She begins to shake. One of the ladies in the first class, there was a first class passenger in the lifeboat, takes off her fur coat and wraps the third class passenger, Margaret, in her fur coat. Oh, I hope that I'd have the courage, that we'd have the courage to do such. She wraps her in that. And their lifeboat makes it to finally being rescued by the Carpathia. And Margaret, wrapped in a fur coat, comes to her senses on the Carpathia, and she's alive. She doesn't know who gave her the fur coat. And we still to this day do not know who saved her life with that coat. And I tell you this, church, Jesus has wrapped you in his righteousness. He's wrapped you with his blood. He's wrapped you with his grace. He's wrapped you with his forgiveness. It's better than any fur coat you could ever have from any store at any time in history. He's wrapped you in that wrapping of Christ in the lifeboat of Jesus has brought you to the Carpathia so that you could be saved, 713, and that you could trust Jesus with your life. So I tell you this, he hangs on a cross with open arms, a universal sign for hug. He wants us to come to him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today's the day. If you do know Jesus as your Savior and you're trusting in other furs, Jesus is what you need. Trust him. If you're trusting in other lifeboats, trust in Christ. You don't know, and I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but I know what lifeboat I'm in. And I know whose righteousness wraps me. And I know when I step into heaven and I die, and I will one day, when I die, I'm going to say all I got is the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not going to say I'm a pastor. I'm not going to say I was, you know, amazing Christian. I read my Bible every day, all great stuff. I'm going to say I'm wrapped in Jesus. In this world that is sinking like Titanic, I'm in the lifeboat of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wrapped in his righteousness. And he gave that to you in his grace. So I tell you, church, Titanic, small holes over a long period of time can sink us. Nothing is unsinkable except for the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. Let him wrap you and care for you. And he'll take you all the way to eternity. Because he's not Jesus born on Christmas, died at Easter. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's eternity past. He's eternity future. He is the Savior of all history, all the world, of every person that puts their faith and trust in him. That's where the difference is made. Father, we thank you, Lord, for so many just incredible examples that we can learn from this tragedy for our own lives. And I pray, God, if there's anybody that hasn't trusted you as Savior to be clothed in your righteousness, today would be that day. If you don't know 100% you're going to heaven, I just want to tell you, we've built every facility, every building, every volunteer, everything we've ever done as a church is for you to hear that Jesus loves you and can forgive you of your sins. You can talk to someone after the service. You can pray right now. Say, Jesus, forgive my sins and wrap me in your righteousness. Save my soul. Oh, believer, are we trusting in the menu or the coats or the boats or the fun and the entertainment of this sinking world? Are we using our today knowing we're just a vapor? Let's walk with God in trust. Let's agree with him with what he's already said. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.